When Pastor John gave me this section of scripture to preach, he said, "Why do you think this section of scripture has been included? I mean, this is the inspired word of God. It's about a person falling asleep during Paul's sermon, falling out of a window, and why is it there?" Well, there are some good reasons. But it, of course, brings the question, how many of us have fallen asleep during a sermon? Don't raise your hands. How many of you are planning on falling asleep during this sermon? You can raise your hands. My wife, great. She's operating the slides. That'll work good. We don't plan on it, but, well, let me start with true confession. I not only fell asleep during a service, but I decided, it was a school day, I was kind of suffering with a head cold, and I decided at lunchtime, since there was no event going on in the worship center, that I would come in and stretch out in one of these soft pews. It wasn't soft. It's not Sealer Posturepedic. I mean, it's horribly tough to get to sleep. But I got to sleep. And eventually, I felt refreshed. I woke up. And I sat in the pew. And I put my arms on it. And I bowed my head. And I was just talking to the Lord, thanking him for the day and for what I had to do and the rest of the day. And got up from there and left. A couple days later, one of the teachers came up to me and said, "I want you to know that you really blessed me this week." I hadn't even seen her this week. You know, we hadn't run into each other. And I thought, how? And she said, "Well, I came in to take a look in the worship center for, you know, tomorrow, which was chapel day, and I wanted to see if it was going to work. And I saw you there in the back with your head bowed, and you were praying. And you were such a blessing to me." And I thought, isn't it great that we get to work in a Christian environment like this? I thought, oh, yes, you're right. And I was just praising God that she hadn't arrived just a little bit earlier, because what actually woke me up was my own snoring. Jolted me out of my sleep when I let go with a great big bear sound, and, you know, God knows what he's doing. That happened right here, about the third row from the back. Over here, on this side, years ago, Pastor John was coming up and getting ready to preach, and as he approached the pulpit, he looked back there to see the Whittier Fire Department paramedics all gathered around somebody, and they extricated Mark Donovan from the floor. What had happened was he fell asleep, fell forward, hit the bridge of his nose right on the back of that hard seat, knocked himself out, fell in between the pews. The ushers called 911, and quietly, John didn't even know it was happening, they got him and they extricated him out of there and off to the hospital he went. He was fine, just a little nap that turned out to be a little dangerous. There are times when we snooze, but I'm asking you today, since the topic is snoozing in a worship service, please stay awake. It'd be embarrassing if you fell asleep after this type of an introduction. Now, in this section of scripture, Acts chapter 20, you may be tempted to skip the first 16 verses or so because it sounds more like a travelogue, but what it's doing is it's maintaining the chronology of Paul's third missionary journey. And it's a very important time in Paul's productive ministry. In the epistles, we discover that at his third missionary journey, he comes up with a lot of his refinements to his theological dissertations, and a lot of them are written in other gospel letters for us. The theme that we can take out of these verses is not necessarily don't fall asleep in church, but that's certainly part of it, but it is the profound love that the Apostle Paul had for you and I, for the church. He loved it dearly, and he was willing to do what was necessary to make sure that it excelled in the mission that it was given. In verse 1 of chapter 20, turn there if you haven't already, chapter 20, verse 1, Paul calls the Ephesian elders before he leaves for Macedonia. And in the first verse, it says, when the uproar had ended. What uproar are we talking about? You remember from last Sunday, John was talking about the uproar that took place in the city of Ephesus. It was the silversmiths that had got upset because they saw their money going away. Their income, their livelihood was going away because Paul had the audacity to say that their gods that they made took wood, fashioned it, put silver over it, made it look pretty, and they sold them. Those gods were no gods at all. And great is Artemis of the Ephesians. For 2 hours they chanted that. 2 hours. Well, when the uproar finally died, what would most of us want to do? Get out of there. Not Paul. No, Paul wanted to go into the auditorium, and they said, no, don't do that. But when things died down, he realized that the elders of Ephesus, the leaders of the church there at Ephesus, they're going to need some special encouragement. So he called them together before he left for Macedonia. And he encouraged them. It says Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, the word there is better rendered exhort. And exhorting is encouraging. But he wanted to make sure that they understood that you're going to be facing some difficult task ahead. This running church isn't going to be necessarily easy. You've got silversmiths whose income is going to be reduced. They're not going to be your friends. But you still need to love them and share the gospel with them. Your enemy. Love your enemy. So he implores them, he exhorts them. He knew the evil that was coming of false teachers. So he said goodbye, and he set out for Macedonia. That's the area of northern Greece. And most likely, he stopped, first of all, in Philippi. Who would he see in Philippi? Well, the jailer and his family. I mean, could you imagine? You show up in town, and what's the first place you go visit? The jail. You want to go find out how the jailer and his family are doing because they received Jesus Christ because of the events that happened there that you were a part of and involved with the great earthquake and so on. And he would visit with others there in the church. And then he went from there, most likely, to Thessalonica. I'm not sure if he ran into the Jews that were the troublemakers before, but they were certainly there. But he wanted to find out how that church was faring. Had they caused them a lot of problems? How were they being a testimony to those Jews who were so convinced that what they were believing was not correct? Has the power of God been working here in Thessalonica? And then, as he traveled through the area, he would have ended up in Berea. Kind of a breath of fresh air. Because why? Because when Paul said, the Old Testament says this, and Jesus fulfilled that in this way, you know what they did? They went back into their Old Testament scriptures to make sure he was telling them the truth. They were the fact checkers of the day. They made certain that what they were being told from the pulpit, told from Paul, was the truth. That would have been a breath of fresh air for somebody who's teaching the Word of God, knowing that they are listening, that they're engaged, they're not falling asleep, and they're going to check it out. And as they check it out, the Holy Spirit will show them other things, other connections. So he spoke words of encouragement. And again, that word encouragement is to exhort to the people that were there in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. Finally, he arrived in Greece. In the southernmost part, most likely he went to Corinth. And he stayed there for 3 months. And he had some time to write the epistles. And he most likely wrote Romans at this particular time. Oh, this is so much more than a travelogue, because that same love that Paul felt for his new friends that were there in Ephesus, it pressed him to go to the believers and to each of the locations he had been at and make sure that they were on target, that they needed where they needed encouragement. And what is it you're struggling with? And how can I pray for you and help them? And he was also raising funds for the Jerusalem church. So he was being an encouragement. He gave him affirmation, and he gave him loving correction. In fact, when he was in Macedonia, he wrote 2 Corinthians and mailed it ahead of him, getting it down there to Corinth. And they needed that correction because they were living in a city that was filled full of prostitutes, temple prostitutes. And some of them had started wandering from the way that Paul had taught them. His concern made him write the most comprehensive statement of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the book of Romans. The book of Romans, of course, we're studying it at the 9 o'clock hour. It starts with man's sin, moves to God's justice and righteousness, and moves right on through. You know why the Romans road is established? And it moves from beginning to end of Romans? It's the gospel in a nutshell. Romans moves you right through it. You can follow it sequentially. A masterpiece that Paul wrote through the inspiration of the Holy Scripture. Well, the next stop was Jerusalem, at least in Paul's plan. And he was heading to Syria to get down there to Jerusalem, hoping to make the Passover. But the Scripture tells us in verse 3 that because of some of the Jews had plotted against him. Why would the Jews in Corinth plot against Paul? Well, you remember the leader of the synagogue, Crispus, turned his life over to the Lord Jesus Christ and his whole family. Let's see. The leader of the Jewish synagogue became a Christian. Would that upset the members of that Jewish congregation of the synagogue? Most certainly. And then, to add insult to injury, his replacement, Sothenes, he took Paul to court. And the court, the proconsul, said, I'm not going to listen to it because this is a Jewish matter. And he got beat up in court. Why would they make plots against Paul? They hated him because he had upset their church. He upset it with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Though they plotted against him, and he decided to go travel back up the way he came. He wanted to go to Syria, but he made a detour and he went back up. And he ended at Philippi. Now, we find out here in the text that he had a number of people with him. Paul was accompanied by Sopater, the son of Pyrrhus from Berea, and Aristarchus and Senduscus from Thessalonica, and Gaius from Derbe, and Timothy from Lystra, and Tychius and Trophimus from the province of Asia in Ephesus. And these men, which will show up on the screen in just a minute, there you go. These men from all these different churches in the different locations were traveling with Paul. What does that tell you? What was Paul doing? He had his disciples with him, traveling with him. Now, it's very likely that these men coming from the different places, Luke from Philippi and then Titus from Corinth, we read in the text that they stayed with Paul most likely in Philippi, and the rest of them went over to Troas. But as he's traveling with these men, he's able to disciple them. He's able to teach them. And very likely that these men from all these different churches were responsible men from the church that was taking the offering that the church had given. So if we took an offering and we were going to send it down to El Salvador to a missionary down there, and we were doing it on this group of missionary organization that was sending the money down, you didn't wire them the money. You had to physically carry the gold or silver or whatever it was down to them. So we would send a representative from this church to be responsible for taking our offering along with them. But Paul would use them also as a disciple. So verses 4 through 6 here may seem to have little to offer. It's just a bunch of people's names, but it's really pure gold because he was training and investing in their lives. He was discipling them. I basically grew up in the church. I had a number of disciplers. I can remember very distinctly the time that I was connecting with a section of Scripture and realized the importance of God's Word, that I should desire to read it, to memorize it, meditate on it, study it. I should want to hear the Word of God on a regular basis. And I can remember that as clear as if it happened yesterday. I can remember a pastor discipling me. You grow up in the church and you know about justification and sanctification and propitiation and all these $25 words. You might not really know what they mean. And you probably don't know how they all fit together, how the puzzle pieces fit. I had a pastor who discipled me and a number of other young college men, and he helped put the pieces of the puzzle together and help us understand the definitions of each of those terms. It lit up the Word of God in my mind. I can also remember times in my life when I was busy making money, busy with my family, busy with other things, and I set the discipleship part aside and was busy with life. And it's those times when serious mistakes were made. It was like being alive and awake in a worship service and falling asleep in a worship service. Well, the Puritans had a remedy for falling asleep. And their remedy was called a tithing man. Now, a tithing man was prominent in Connecticut. And it came about kind of as a political thing. Tithing means 10. And for every 10 families that were in a village or a community, you had to have one tithing man. So if you had 20 people, you'd have two tithing men. And the tithing men had some very, very important jobs. They were to make sure that the Sunday, what we would call Sunday blue laws, were strictly maintained and obeyed. No work of any type. Attendance in church is mandatory. If there would be a person who happened to ride in on a horse into town unknowingly, that maybe forgot it was Sunday, and he rode in, the tithing man would stop him, take his horse to the stable, and take the man to the worship service. No option. No option. Food preparation. Couldn't do it on Sunday. My grandma, Grandma Moeller, every Saturday night would take the roast out of the refrigerator, put it in the proper roasting pot, put the potatoes and the onions and the carrots in, put the right amount of liquid in there, put it back in the cover with aluminum foil, put it back in the fridge. My grandpa's spiritual duty was to stay home from church and get the roast out of the oven, put it in the oven, turn the oven on at the right time. Didn't have automatic stuff back then. Couldn't cook on Sunday. And that's just a layover, a part of it from it. And disturbance, they were not allowed. And outside movement, not allowed. Sleeping in church was not allowed, and the tithing man had a special application for that, a special tool. I'm serious. They had a tool, and if you were a lady and you were nodding, you'd get the little feather duster. Let's see if we can reach out here and see how effective that is. But if the feather didn't wake you up, then there's the El Kabong, and they tap you on the head. Guys, boys, men, they didn't bother with the feather. They just gave you the old whack to wake you up. And the preachers didn't like people sleeping on the job, so they would tell the tithing man, be very diligent. Now, a lot of the ladies wore hats, and they figured that if they took their hat and kept it just so over their head, that the tithing man wouldn't notice they were taking a nap. That is, until they let out a little snore or something, then he'd figure it out. But that was what was going on. And you say, well, what kind of power did this guy have? If you disobeyed one of the laws and you wouldn't repent, you'd get put in the stock in the public square for the rest of the day. Now, that would be embarrassing. There's a story that President Washington was going through Connecticut, and he was stopped by a tithing man because he was moving on Sunday. His horse had some problems. He was running late, and he didn't get to his destination, the church service that he wanted to get to on Sunday, so he was just making the last little leg. Tithing man stopped him. What are you doing? And so he explained his situation. Fortunately, the guy bought it. I mean, in his journal, he didn't really mention that, but he didn't end up in stocks. It'd be kind of tough to see the President of the United States in stock, but he wrote in his journal, November 8th, 1789, it being contrary to the law and disagreeable to the people of this state, Connecticut, to travel on Sunday, and my horse, after passing through such intolerable roads, wanting rest, I stayed at Perkins Tavern, which, by the way, is not a good one, all day, and a meeting house, which is the church, being within a few rods of the door, I attended morning and evening service and heard very lame discourses from a Mr. Pond. Well, that was the tithing man, their way of keeping you awake. But in our text here this morning, we find a young man named Eutychus. And we're going to see tragedy turned into triumph here. On the first day of the week, in other words, Sunday, not Sabbath observance, but Sunday observance, the Lord's Day, we came together to break bread. This was the fellowship dinner. This was where they would have communion. And Paul spoke, and that word there, spoke, in Greek, dialogomai, we get the word dialogue out of that. So he's speaking, but it's not like I'm doing right now. I'm just telling you some facts and making different points. This was a dialogue. What was going on was he had been there for 7 days. And this is the last day because he needs to leave, and he's dialoguing with him. So he's answering their questions. And they would have a lot of questions because of what he taught them during that week there at Troas. And they would ask a question. So Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, he was a perfect man, so he was righteous before God's eyes, and his righteousness covers us? What do you mean, Paul? I don't understand that. Explain that to me. How does Christ's righteousness cover us? Does that sound like a kind of question that's going to take just a couple of minutes to answer? No, it's going to take a while. And that's what was going on. There was this dialogue that was going on. And he kept talking till midnight. Now, Dr. Luke says there were many lamps in the room. Lamps that looked very similar to this one. And there would have been, as he says, many lamps in the room. And they filled these lamps with olive oil. And they didn't have the benefit of air conditioning, which who knows what that's going to do to the flame. But once the olive oil in the lamp was out, the lamp would go out, so they had to make sure they kept refilling them. And he says there were many lamps in the room. From this distance, I can feel the heat from that. I can also smell the aroma of olive oil. You know, you've got a frying pan, you're going to fry some chicken, you put some olive oil in there, maybe a little butter. That aroma. I lit this last night, testing it out, and my son-in-law, Chad, says, that smells so good. Well, now picture you're in an upper room, very small. Luke says there's a whole lot of lamps around because that's not much light. And if I'm trying to read something or if I'm trying to see around me, you need a lot of those lamps. And there's no such thing as air conditioning. So Eutychus had the best seat in the house. Our text says that he was sitting by the window. So you've got all kinds of people in the room sucking up oxygen. You've got lamps that are using a little bit of oxygen, but more than that, they're emitting this odor. And you've got the odor of a lot of people in the room, and it's packed. And he got the best seat in the house because there's fresh air coming through the window. If any air is coming in at all, it's coming right past this young man named Eutychus. It says he was a young man. He's probably 7 to 14 years old. And he was sinking into a deep, blissful sleep. He wasn't connected to what Paul was saying. He wasn't asking questions. He wasn't participating. He had his mind. It was sleepy. So he was sleeping, sinking into a very deep sleep. Again, I can relate. 6 a.m., my alarm was set for 7. 6 a.m. one morning years ago, I woke up on my bedroom floor. I don't know how I got on the floor, but I'm on the floor. And so I get up, and I'm getting back into bed, and something weird happened. My mom comes in and says, "Are you all right?" "Yeah, I'm fine. We just had an earthquake." It was February 9th, 1971, Sylmar earthquake. 6.5 for 12 seconds had bolted me out of my bed onto the floor. I was so sound asleep, I didn't know until I woke up, probably from hitting the floor, but I didn't even know I hit the floor. I woke up and thought, what? I know what it means to be sound asleep. Well, he was sound asleep. Slumped out of the window, fell 3 stories. Dr. Luke shows up, provides the prognosis, a diagnosis. He's dead. The Apostle Paul comes down and did something that both Elijah and Elisha did. There's their references on the screen, 1 Kings and 2 Kings. He laid on top of this young man and then wrapped his arms around him and says, "Don't worry, he's now alive." He brought him back to life. And they all went home? No, it appears that even Eutychus went with him back up into the upper room to continue the dialogue. That's how important it was for them to spend time with Paul. Let's go back and finish our discussions. We've got so many more questions. And they went ahead and they talked until morning. As they went back up, they had the feast. You know, a little food, maybe that'll help wake people up. So they had the agape feast, the love feast. And he talked until daylight. What can we learn out of this? Do we have that spirit, that attitude of desiring to learn when we walk into this house of worship? Do we bring in a truckload of garbage in our mind from the week? Or do we leave it outside and we come in prepared to learn, prepared to focus on what God's Word has for us? Do we come ready to engage? What do I mean by engage? Well, there's times when we sing. So what should you be doing if you're engaged? Sing! Yeah, it's not a trick question. If we're singing, you should be singing. But I don't know that song. There's words to help you out. But I don't know the tune. The tune repeats, you know. Eventually, you'll catch on. Come prepared to sing. Whether it's, "I don't like, this is a hymn." Ew, hymn. Now, this is a modern one. Guess what? You're not the audience. God is the audience. All of us worshiping and singing together are lifting our praise to Him. Come prepared to engage. Sing when it's time to sing. Pray when it's time to pray. Susie and Jaime prayed today. Does that mean you got let off the hook? No. You should be praying. You should be praying throughout the service. If the pot roast jumps into your mind, say, "Lord, sorry, focus." Pray without ceasing. Be in a constant communication with God. And give when it comes time to give. If you want to give electronically like I do, that's fine. But focus your attention during the offering time on what God has provided for you just in this past week. What has He done for you? Well, for one thing, for the last week, He's allowed you to continually breathe. Because if you stop breathing for more than 2 minutes, you're dead and you don't get to go to work. They don't let dead people work, as far as I know. So you get to work. And when you work, you earn money. Maybe not a lot of it, okay. But you can work. So you can give to God. Give back to Him, thanking Him for what He's given to you. Give back to Him by working in the ministry, by giving of your time, your treasures, and your talents. All three of those. We need to be busy giving. And come to church convinced that God has a plan for you today. Something that the pastor is going to say, some scripture that he's going to refer to or read, something out of a song, something is going to be there to help you understand this is what needs to change in my life. And finally, make a plan of action. Apply what the Holy Spirit has taught you. And let me give you a hint of knowing how to accumulate what the Holy Spirit's trying to teach you. Take notes. Okay, you don't have to take notes on every single thing the pastor says, because a lot of it is just filler. This is filler. Hopefully to help keep your attention. But as you're listening to a sermon, be listening for something that is worthy of you writing down. The Holy Spirit will have something different for each and every one of us, I guarantee you. But apply what the Holy Spirit teaches you. Today, the concern isn't that you're going to fall out of a window. It's a concern that the pressures and junk of this world crowd you out. And your focus is distracted. And you allow the cares and concern of this world to remove the fellowship that you have with your Lord and Savior. And something else becomes your idol. And you fall away from God because of that. Then in verse 13, we go ahead to the ship. This is Dr. Luke writing this. So he is saying that we go ahead to the ship, and we sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. Now, Paul had made an arrangement because he was going there on foot. It was a 20-mile walk, but ships in those days were quite like airplanes are today. If you're going to take a flight for a short distance, it's better to drive than it is to try and get on a plane. Because as you go, you got to check in, you got to sit there, wait around, then they have mechanical trouble, and finally you get on the little puddle jumper, and it's snowing, so they have to de-ice it, and on it goes. You could have driven quicker. Well, Paul knows that he could walk the 20 miles a lot quicker, and it gives him more time to stay in Troas and talk to these men. And maybe some of them come along with him down to Assos, and so he's able to work with them and disciple them on the way. So he makes arrangements to walk. Shows you a bit of his dedication, because he talked all night long, and then he decides to take a 20-mile walk while the rest of them hop on a ship and catch a few Z's. He's walking. He's talking. He's discipling. And at Assos, they took Paul aboard. and went on to Mytilene on the island of Lesbos. And the next day, they set sail and arrived off Chios. And the day after that, they crossed over to Samos. And on the following day, they arrived at Miletus. Now, Miletus was only 30 miles from Ephesus. What do you think Paul was doing as they went from one island to the other to the other? Do you think he had one of the nine guys that were with him go fetch him a little drink with one of those umbrellas while he's set in a hammock? I doubt it. Paul would have seen a group of people that have yet to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Luke doesn't record it, but I can envision that he's not only discipling those nine that are around him, but he's showing them how to share the gospel with these people. You land on an island, there's always people to talk to. What are you doing? Where are you going? The door just got wide open. You say, I'm going from place to place telling people about the only way to get into the kingdom of God. Huh? We've got 10 gods that'll get us there. No, there's only one. And I serve the true and the living God. I'm sure Paul was busy evangelizing in each and every one of these locations. You see, Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus because he didn't want to get hung up with the group there in Ephesus and in Asia. And he's trying to make it, he was hoping for Passover, but he did that in Philippi. He was trying to make it now for Pentecost, 50 days after that, in Jerusalem. But he takes these detours because there's opportunity for him to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when he's at Miletus, he sends for the elders of the church in Ephesus. And that's where Pastor John's going to take us next Sunday. Because his third missionary journey is not going to be complete without sending for these elders and having them come and him imparting to them some very important principles. And for them to beg him not to go to Jerusalem. And for him to share with them what he feels God calling him to do. Some powerful stuff coming up next week. The point here is that our Christ is all sufficient for us. He's everything we need. But so many times we tend to nap, don't we? We have the Eutychus syndrome. So in the worship service, come prepared to learn from the Holy Spirit. Leave all those distractions in the car. Come ready to engage, to sing, to pray, to listen. Be convinced that God wants to speak to you today and each and every time. What's the urgency in all of this? Why is it so important for us to pay attention in our time, day and age? Because as my grandmother believed, I believe we're living in the end times. In the Romans class this morning, I read a verse. As I read this verse, see if it doesn't sound like the 6 o'clock news. See if it's not a good description of people in our society today. People at the end time are going to be self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, it's a dog-eat-dog world, unbending, slanderers, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated windbags, addicted to lust, but allergic to God, addicted to lust. What my body wants, it's going to get. But God, don't need him. Jesus himself said, at the end times, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. From 1978 to today, there's been a number of wars, and the death toll from the result of those wars is over 530 million people. In the last, from January of this year to today, military only or terrorists that are armed, there's been 9,873 dead from wars and conflicts. There are wars everywhere we turn. But Jesus said, don't be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation is going to rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. You see what's going on in Washington, D.C.? We've got two little kingdoms that can't get along with each other. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning of birth pains. What do we know about birth pains? Well, there's something good coming out of those pains. A birth. A new human life. But it's painful getting there. They're going to deliver us up to tribulation. They're going to put us to death. You will be hated by all for my name. This is Jesus talking. You'll be hated by all for Jesus' name. Many are going to fall away. They're going to betray me because the pressure is just too great. Many will fall away and betray and hate one another. False prophets are going to rise all over the place and lead many astray. Because lawlessness has increased, the love of many will grow cold. But then, at the end of the age, this gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth, and then the end will come. Lord, we thank you and praise your name that you are in control, that you are the one that knows the time of your return, and you have planned it with precision. And Lord, help us to be faithful. We don't know if it's in the next few seconds or the next few decades or a millennial, but we know you're going to return. And Lord, we pray that we would be found faithful, that we would not fall asleep spiritually, that we would be wide awake, that we would understand the urgency of digging into your word, the urgency of sharing your word with other people who are lost and dying and going to spend eternity in hell if they don't turn their lives over to you. Lord, stress upon us the urgency of the task that you've left us with. And praise your name that the Holy Spirit's the one that convicts the world of sin. But help us to do our job, not to fall asleep. In Jesus' name, amen.